You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll be starting in verse 5. Toby, would you forgive me if I embarrassed you just a little bit? He's already embarrassed, but that's okay. So one of the things that's been really incredible about having Toby here is watching the growth just in him over the course of this year. So I don't know if you guys can remember, when I first met Toby, I think everybody would have defined Toby as shy. Everybody agree with that, that met him as early on? And he kind of came in... he came in August, and I was still doing the project, so I didn't get to spend a whole lot of time with him. And then September was kind of moose season, so things were busy. So really the first like lengthy time period I got to spend with Toby was at the Arctic Barnabas missionary retreat that we all went to back in October. And so, we're having this great conference, and one of the things that Arctic Barnabas does is they put on a date night for the missionaries that are there. So this is the bar that I set, or that Toby set for like where he is shyness level to where he is now today. In that, so Shell and I elected to have date night by ourselves. We had a table off by ourselves, and our evening entertainment was the fact that we were sitting next to the table of singles that they all put together, which was like 400 girls and Toby. And so, of course, his English has gotten, significantly stronger since he's been here, and is in all of those kind of things. So that stuff wasn't there. And so here's all these, I think it wasn't 400, it was like six. But it was six girls around the table and Toby. And of course, they're all enthralled with this, European guy, right, who's sitting here and asking him all kinds of questions. And Toby is literally eating his food like this. Just answer question as quickly as I can and go back to eating. And it was great. It was so marvelous. And then to watch him throughout the year just interact with people and just literally, I would not define him as shy. It's not a part of the comfort. So I don't know if that's how you normally are, if it was just because you're in the new environment or whatever. But I hope you'll forgive me for embarrassing you. But I wanted to celebrate that as a reality. The issue of forgiveness is actually what we're going to be talking about today. The fun part about having all these little kids is that kids create sermon illustrations like crazy. And I bet we'll probably have this scenario probably will play out sometime within the next half hour to 45 minutes back there, that there's going to be one kid that's going to be playing with a toy by themselves off in the room, and another kid is going to see that toy and want to go play with that toy, and they're not going to ask permission to play with that toy, they're just going to go take the toy, right? And if they might be aggressive about it, they might push the other kid and take the toy and then play with it. And then there is this very predictable adult response that goes on with that, right? So adult sees action, goes to other kids, says, no, you can't do that, bring the kid back and give it to the other kid. Of course, the other kid's crying. And then you tell the kid that stole the toy, what do you tell them?
Say you're sorry,
right? That's how you do that. And they're going to look at the kid and they're going to say, sorry, right? Yeah. And you know they're so genuine about it, right? They're just that just reeks of genuineness of it. And then the response of said hurt kid will be, yeah, I forgive you and it's okay, right? Now, if that kid says, no, they shoved me and stole my toy, right? We would be incensed, right? The first one is the act of repentance, right? I'm sorry, I did wrong. Do you forgive me, right? But the other one who was wrong, we have this expectation that they are going to respond with forgiveness, right? It's just expected that they're going to do that. And if they don't, then we it's almost kind of like a, what do I do now? Do I now discipline this kid who just got wronged because they're not saying, well, it's okay, or I forgive you, or something like that? They've been wronged, they've been hurt, right? The issue of forgiveness is something that is quite complex within our society, and it is something that we are we're seeing the fact that we don't really understand forgiveness as a culture right now, as we're seeing the strife that is taking place, and a lot of the strife is based in history, and so people that are just saying, well, you just need to forgive and forget, or it was long past, or you need to move on, or all of those kind of things, and going, what does that mean? What actually is forgiveness? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we see Paul practically doing forgiveness from himself and calling the church in Corinth to do forgiveness. If you remember, there was an issue going on that Paul was addressing here at the beginning of his letter, where he was saying that there were people who were either claiming he was not genuine, that he was a kind of person that talked out of both sides of their mouth, that said, yes, I'm going to do this, but they really meant no, they weren't, and all of those kind of things, and that there were people that were stirring up contention against Paul with the church that was there, and that was causing some difficulty, and specifically that there was apparently one person specifically that was kind of leading that, the ringleader of those who were speaking against Paul. And the church in Corinth dealt with that problem at some point in time prior to this letter. Paul had heard about that. In verse 5, it begins this. It says, "But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what have I forgiven if I have forgiven anything? I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." Apparently what happened was this ringleader that was causing the contention within the small group and stirring up strife and hard feelings in the church there, the majority of people finally confronted this individual and said, enough, and they enacted church discipline on him, where they effectually moved him out of fellowship of the church, and that had significant impacts within that sphere. And we don't have all of the details of that, but it was enough to cause this person to come to repentance. The point of church discipline is never about just being punitive. It is about making restoration. It is about causing somebody to see that their heart is not right, not with the church, but not right with God. And that is far more important than their heart being, what does it matter if your heart's not right with us? If you're not right with God, that's a much bigger deal than you not being right with me, right? And so apparently that worked. But there was a group within the majority of the church that said, you know what? I don't think that it has been enough. We need to keep this pressure on. We need to keep the rebuke on. We need to keep the punishment on. And Paul was calling for that to be squelched. When we talk about the subject of forgiveness, it is a very familiar Bible passage thing. The understanding of forgiveness as it is in Western mindset totally holds a biblical understanding. When you think about forgiveness in terms of global worldviews, our understanding of forgiveness is not original to Western thought. It is original to Christian thought. It is the understanding that is there. So when Jesus commands forgiveness, what is it exactly that he is commanding? Well, first we need to understand that Jesus does specifically command this, that this the weightiness of forgiveness is huge in Scripture. Jesus says that if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. That's a pretty weighty thing, right? Jesus says, when asked by one of the disciples who says, hey, listen, if my brother wrongs me, if my neighbor wrongs me, if somebody wrongs me seven times and I forgive them seven times, isn't that pretty good? Right? Because the predominant thought of their day was like a limit. You know, kind of the three strikes rule, you had the seven strikes rule, right? They mess up seven times and you you don't have to forgive them anymore past that. And Jesus says, no, I tell you, forgive them 70 times seven times. In other words, it wasn't that he was saying, trying to just enlarge the number. He was basically making it where it was exponentially bigger. If that's not enough, at the moment of Jesus' execution, he makes this grand statement as these expert, murderous Roman guards are stretching his arms out of socket onto the cross to nail them in. And Jesus has the audacity to say, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And I call it audacious because if there was anybody that knew exactly what they were doing, it was Roman guards carrying out a crucifixion. They knew how to make it hurt. They knew how to make the person being crucified suffer. They knew all of it. And so in our worldview, we look at it and we say, the issue of forgiveness in this just seems crazy. But we cannot walk away from the reality that Jesus does not suggest forgiveness, he commands it. And to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a Christian, is to not only be somebody who has been forgiven, but who does forgive. So what exactly is forgiveness? Well, it might surprise you that not all forgiveness is the same. And not all forgiveness is the same biblically. In fact, in this text, in Corinthians, the term that is used here for forgiveness is a physical action term. It is one that describes literally, when we say forgive, you could say give generously. That there's an actual action involved in it. Whereas when Jesus talks about forgiveness, it's actually something that's taking place inside of the heart. So you could say that there is forgiveness that is internal, and there is also forgiveness that is external. And they are both forgiveness, but they are both function differently. Internal forgiveness is that forgiveness of the heart. Literally, what the whole understanding of forgiveness is that there is an issue of debt. Right, and that's why we talk about people forgiving a debt, or a bank might forgive a loan in the economic stimulus package that they had. They were doing small business loans that were forgivable. So in other words, the idea is you just wouldn't have to pay it back. Now, of course, what's for all of our economists in the room? What's the problem with that? Right. It's not a loan. And does it mean that the money just right? The money has to come from somewhere, right? So we extend a loan, and then we forgive that, and it doesn't mean that the debt goes away. The debt still exists. And if we can understand that with money, I think it helps us understand the nature of forgiveness. The issue of forgiveness is that a wrong has been done and a debt has been created. When somebody speaks hard to you, harsh to you, not in a restorative kind of harsh way, not in constructive criticism, but in an abusive, angry, vile kind of way, there is a debt that is created between you. A rift, if you will. That says, at the very least, you owe me an apology. But we all know this fact that once you say hard things, once, I don't know if you've ever had this where you're sitting there talking and all of a sudden the moment that that syllable falls out of your mouth, you're just like, I know that I shouldn't have said that. I know that it shouldn't have been there. And the other person can say, I forgive you, but the word never goes away, right? And what we've done is we've created a debt that exists there. This is why one of the main flaws of our present day understanding of forgiveness is such a prevalent thing, that we think that forgiveness is forgetting. We think that forgiveness is forgetting. And friends, I'm here to tell you that Scripture does not teach that reality. God does not have like gaps in His memory. When it says that God forgives us, it's not like, you know, we're not going to stand before God and be like, God, I'm just an unworthy sinner and I've done all these screw-ups, and God's going to look at us and go, I don't remember any of that. I don't have a clue about any of that. But God doesn't forget. And the reality is we don't either. And so often we think that the issue of us struggling with forgiveness is the issue of us struggling to forget what somebody did, the words that they said, the actions that they did, the things that they took from us. We think that it is to simply just forget that those things took place. And it's not that. It is the canceling of the debt, realizing that the debt still exists. Friends, this is the reason why forgiveness is so costly. Because the debt has to be paid. The debt doesn't go away. This is why when we choose to forgive someone, regardless of whether they come up and they said, sorry, and we say, I forgive you, it is costly, because what we are choosing to do is we are choosing to take that debt ourselves and pay that debt ourselves. That's what that practical forgiveness looks like. And it's very, very costly. When we think of forgiveness in these terms, it is the internal, right? It is the action. It's the word of our parent from decades ago that said things to us. It's the person that betrayed you in high school or college. It's the boss that overstepped bounds and told things that they shouldn't have said. It's the actions of a person that you should have been able to trust who took advantage of you. It's those kind of things. They were deep and abiding wrongs, and they did create a real debt in you. And to choose to forgive is in all of those things, the reality of those is that those debts cannot be paid, right? They can't unsay the word. They can't undo the action. There is something that is internal in that. So what is the alternative to forgiveness? Well, the alternative to forgiveness is resentment and bitterness, hatred, and anger. It's this response of saying, you know what, they did me wrong, and so I'm just going to show them that they are. And I think C.S. Lewis had the best understanding of this. C.S. Lewis said, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting it to kill the other person. It is inside of you. It's this debt that you yourself are holding. And so to practically forgive on the inside, to do what it is that Jesus called us to, when Jesus said, forgive those who have done this to you. Forgive 70 times, 7 times. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And those actions, it is us acknowledging the fact that a debt has been made, something has been taken from us, and us choosing to not call it into account, to not call it to be paid back. That's the internal thing. And the power of this, and this is why I think Jesus, one reason why Jesus emphasizes this, is that you have the power to do this, regardless of if the other person is sorry or not. Regardless of whether the other person is repentant or not. Regardless of if the other person has done the actions that should be required by justice for them to do the things that make things right, you still have the power to forgive. But I said that there are two different types of forgiveness, right? There is this forgiveness that is inside. There is also an external forgiveness, one that says, yes, these things were wrong, and we are going to change things in such a way as to bring things back to the way that they were, right? We understand that from the standpoint of, in this passage, here's this person who was a part of the church and life was going on and the normal things of church, and then all of a sudden they rose up and started to stir up strife and contention against Paul, and then all of a sudden there was this issue in the church, a battle to be fought in the church. And then church discipline took place on this individual and they were moved to outside of regular fellowship in the church. And this forgiveness that he's calling to is not just a simple to say, yes, it's okay, I've forgiven the debt, but it's actually restorative. It actually brings them, they're saying, bring them back in. Don't cause them excess sorrow. Let them know that you love them. Restore them show them your affection. Forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, they might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. It is the bringing back into things as they were. Now, here's where the two things collide. Here's where the internal forgiveness and the external forgiveness collide. What if that person isn't sorry? What if that person isn't repentant? Well, there is a temptation within society and a push within society to go back to what was normal. Just pretend like it didn't happen and pretend like everything's okay. But here's the deal about debts, right? A bank might forgive your loan. They might call it bankruptcy. And what happens after that with that bank and you? They probably won't lend to you again. Right? The reason that I think we wrestle with the issue of forgiveness is we want people to be sorry before we forgive. We want it to be that, I'm sorry that I took the toy, and then the response be, it's okay. You can play with it now. We want everything to be right. There is something built up in the heart of man that says we want things to be back to some way that they were at some point in time in history. And I believe it's this longing in the human heart to say we want to go back to the garden. We want to go back to when it was right. And do we understand that the world isn't right? It's not right, it's broken. So the question for us is, do we wait to forgive externally, bringing everything back into normalcy until the other person has repented? Well, one, what if the person never knew that they hurt you this way? They just said and did things and they had no clue. Or, what if the person's dead? There's an interesting book out right now by a pastor over in the UK named Mez McConnell. It's his biography. It's a book called The Creaking of the Stairs. And it's an interesting thing. He's a very well-known pastor. He serves where he lives. They don't call them projects. They call them schemes. And he runs a ministry called 20 Schemes where they're doing church planting in basically the hardest of the hard inner city, drug addiction and low education, lots of poverty, all of that kind of stuff. And that's the background that he came out of. That's how he got saved. And he wrote this book and he had the title of this book because he experienced incredible physical, sexual, and emotional abuse from the woman that was in charge of him in his growing up years. And that creaking of the stairs was a terror to him. And he ended up writing this book in one sitting. As he was processing his own emotions, because he got a phone call from a friend and said, "Hey, you need to go online and look at the obituary section of this particular newspaper." And he did, and there was her name in the obituary. And this is a guy that's a pastor, a large organization, all this kind of stuff. And he said, all this emotion just welled on top of him. And he said the thing that he struggled with the most in it was, He's knows the issues of forgiveness, right? He's a pastor. He preaches all this kind of stuff. And he said, my first thought is, but what if she's in heaven? What do you do with that? What do you do with that? And this issue of forgiveness is messy. Because we long for forgiveness to play out in the outside. But here's what Jesus said, and here's what Jesus modeled as he's being nailed to the cross in the situation that ought not be, the creator of the universe being murdered by his creation. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I guarantee you, Jesus had fully forgiven them in his heart. In fact, Jesus taught often, he says, if you're coming before God, and all of a sudden, in prayer, and all of a sudden you realize that you have aught against your brother, your neighbor, your friend, you have something against them, they've wronged you, then go and be reconciled to them, and then come back. He's asking for the issue of forgiveness. So when it comes to forgiveness, not all things can be made right. Some people are not sorry. Some people are not repentant. Some people are not aware. But the internal act of forgiveness is yours to do. That is the nature of what forgiveness is. It is the forgiving of the debt. It's saying you don't have to pay me back for it. And here's the reality of this. When it comes to issues of genuine forgiveness, there is, honestly, it's nice if they come and say, I'm sorry. It's nice if they come with tears and say, I'm sorry. But they can't undo it. They can't undo the past. So what does external forgiveness practically look like? Well, sometimes it doesn't actually look like them coming to just back into things being the way that they were before. Sometimes outward forgiveness looks like sending someone to jail. I forgive you, and I'm going to testify against you in court. I can forgive you in that way, and I can hold you accountable to your actions. That if somebody is going, and this is where I think we as churches sometimes have lost this tension. That ultimately what it's saying is, you no longer owe a debt to me. But if you're going to jail, that's actually a debt against society. That's why it's a law. A law that has been passed by that society. And that is not a debt I can pay for you. So, Christians who have been sexually abused, physically abused, can actually real genuine, with all power, forgive their abuser and not be wrong to send that person to jail. That is, that action is not unchristian, as some people have wrongly pushed for. Paul, as he presses this issue, he's saying, I wrote this stuff to you. If there's been any sorrow caused because these were actions directly against him. Ultimately, he's saying, listen, this sorrow, it's really not against me, but in some degree, I just don't want to say too much, it's ultimately been more for you, that your actions around it and how it's played out into you, the repercussions of sin never go with just one person. They permeate out. It's the friendly fire nature of sin that exists in the church, that other people get wounded by sin that is maybe between two people. There are other people that get wounded in this. And Paul lays all of this out to say, reaffirm this man, bring him back in, because apparently repentance has taken place. He has come to understand this. You can bring him back to normalcy that is there. And he says, I pressed you on this issue because I didn't want you to be... I wanted to see if you would be obedient in these things, but he ends it by saying this. He says, but if one whom you forgive anything, I of course also forgive. For indeed, I have forgiven. And if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. And then he escalates everything pretty quickly. He says, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. The enemy hates everything that God is doing in his church. He hates family. And as a church, we are family. We're not like brothers and sisters in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And in all of those things, why is it that Paul says of the issue of forgiveness that we're not ignorant of Satan's schemes? Well, if Satan can attack the issue of forgiveness, then he can limit our ability to accurately proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel, at its base foundation, is that we have wronged God. And God, in Christ, has settled our debt and forgiven us our wrongs that we've done against Him. That's the base and simple understanding of the gospel. Why is it that we understand the issue of being wronged by people, and we have long memories of that, generational memories of that, cultural memories of that, and yet somehow it's hard for us to wrap our mind around an infinite God that we have wronged? We don't like that reality. And Satan can use this as a scheme, as a tool. And we're not ignorant of that. That we as Christians are called to model the act of forgiveness, not because it's the right thing to do, but it's because above every other human being on the planet, we actually understand forgiveness because we've been forgiven. We can forgive others not because it's the morally right thing to do. I mean, think about that. Forgiveness is considered a virtue. By whose standards? By what standard? What is it that makes forgiveness good? It's because God values forgiveness. That's what makes forgiveness good. And we, as Christians, can forgive others because we, not just in general terms, but hopefully surgically, understand the gravity of our own sin towards God and His forgiveness towards us. Is this not why Jesus, when He taught the disciples to pray, says, Father, forgive us our sins, our trespasses, our rebellion, as we forgive those who trespass, rebel, sin, hurt, wrong, maim us? This linking of the vertical and the horizontal, the understanding of that for us becomes surgically clear, especially when we see the cross of Jesus Christ, that we see when we say there is a debt, and that debt must be paid by someone. God could not be just and just look at us and say, all right, you're all forgiven. You're all forgiven. It doesn't work that way. The debt has to be paid. And Jesus paid it completely. I want you to think about just the gravity of that reality. If you are a follower of Jesus, and the penalty of sin is eternal separation from God. And the reality that Jesus actually died and then came back to life means that he paid an eternity of penalty just for me. And he paid an eternity of penalty just for you. And on and on and on it goes. And the other awe-inspiring thing of the nature of this gospel that we should be able to understand is that we have forgiven people who did not want our forgiveness. As Christians, we have forgiven people who did not want our forgiveness. That we offered them forgiveness and they chose to walk away. They chose to keep that debt. And it's no longer ours to bear. And God does the same. He offers His grace. He offers His mercy. Romans 1 tells us that the knowledge of God, it's plain. That mankind can know it. That there are things about God. That forgiveness is a virtue. That love is a virtue. That these things that have no place within the material world. They exist and they're true. They're knowable because we know that there is a God. There is something in our heart that longs for something that we've never experienced. This back to Eden kind of a thing. I would say it is a few, for us in Christ, it is a longing forward, a longing for heaven, a longing for the new creation. That there's something in our heart in that, and mankind looks at God and says, I don't care. And I don't need you. And they do that into eternity. Jesus commanded forgiveness. Forgiveness is both internal and external. And forgiveness is central to the gospel. We find ourselves in a point of history that feels very much like it's spiraling out of control. But it is a moment where the power of biblical forgiveness holds maybe more authority. Real forgiveness holds more authority than it maybe has in the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Where maybe at this moment, not the platitudes of Christianity, but the bedrock of Christianity, becomes the thing that we lift up and we show as the most glorious, hope-filled truth that this world needs. That our hope is not in anything else, but in this present assurance that I have been forgiven, and so can you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thanks that your forgiveness is sure. And it's not sure because we just want it to be sure. It's sure because of Jesus. He bought it, paid for it, and ransomed us from our sin. God, every one of us here today have people who have wronged us and owe us a debt. And those debts, for the most part, Lord, can't be undone. The words can't be unspoken. The actions can't be taken back. God, in this moment, as we look at our own brokenness, the way in which we have wronged you, and the way in which we've wronged others, would you help us, as you have forgiven us, to turn and forgive others? The bitterness and resentment would not be a part of our story. It would not be a part of our character. It would not be a part of who we are. That when somebody looks at us, they don't define us as a resentful, bitter person. but as somebody that is full of grace, that is living in the power of the resurrected Christ as we have been forgiven, regardless of how deep the wounds were. By your Spirit, you've given us the power to forgive. Because of this, we praise you, Jesus. Because it is no small thing that we are forgiven in you. So help us, Father, as a church, to be a church that forgives. And help us to be a church that longs for and works for a restoring of things. We can't go back to Eden. We're not meant to. There's a new heaven and a new earth coming. Help us to work towards that. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We love you. In your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.